In your copy of God's Word, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. Some ears get cold in here. The back of my head, for some reason, is really cold this morning. And I thought, in honor of preaching from Judges and speaking of Samson, I should lop off all my hair. So that's what we have done this morning. Judges chapter 15. Before we dive in, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to gather as your church, to hear your word, to reflect upon this man of God that you have set apart to deliver Israel from her oppressors. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at this, that we would see you, that you would be our focus, even out of this text. This Old Testament text, Lord, you are prefigured, you are pointed to by Samson and all the judges that we see here in this book. Help us to come to you, our great deliverer, to find rescue from sin and the consequences of our own actions, Lord. Amen. At the mention of the name Samson, more than likely you immediately think of a long-haired Jason Momoa type guy, a ripped physique. Everybody knows who Jason Momoa is, right? Okay. A ripped physique. You know, you're that bodybuilding, kung fu ninja kind of a guy. That's what we see. And if you have children's books, or you've watched VeggieTales or whatever all children's shows, and they show you pictures of Samson, that's what you're going to get. Now, why is that? Why is it? What is the characteristic of Samson that we are to picture? He's strong, right? He is a strong deliverer. We know. Now, let's be fair now. We know that the reason that they're doing this is because they want us to immediately have that characterization, whatever that word is. They want us to know that he is strong, because God has determined to save Israel from the hands of her oppressors, the Philistines. Now, let's look over at chapter 13. We want to look at verses 2 and 3. And let me just read this to you. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son." Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like anything that we know of? It's supposed to. All that we read in Judges, and we read about the judges, these are prefigurings. They are pointing us to Christ. We are supposed to see Jesus from these texts. Though sinful, though imperfect, though dumb as mud sometimes, Samson's life is going to lead us to see Jesus. And listen to this, a little list for you. Like Jesus, Samson is Israel's deliverer from birth. Even before he was ever conceived, he is their deliverer. Samson's birth is announced by an angel. Samson's life is consecrated to the Lord. Samson suffers an intimate betrayal. Samson is not recognized by Israel as her deliverer. Samson is rejected, bound, and delivered over by his people. All of that rightly points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately, listen, like Jesus, the life of Samson is marked by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon to anoint him to secure a great deliverance for his people. Can you hear Jesus at the beginning of his ministry? He's standing in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled among us." We know that the secret of Samson's strength is the Spirit of the Lord upon his consecrated life to set free his people from the oppression of the Philistines. Now, we know that, but the Philistines are baffled. They don't have a clue as to how it is that Samson has the strength that he has. And the reason for that is, outwardly, he doesn't look like Jason Momoa, even though that's what his dad's name is. He's not ripped. He doesn't have a washboard stomach that they look at. He doesn't glisten with sweat as he battles. Maybe he does. He's not this muscle-bound kung fu ninja that's able to defeat all of these people. It's a mystery as to why he is as strong as he is. But we know he's empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, at the end of chapter 14, the Philistines are just beginning to see his authority as Israel's ruler, as Israel's judge. They are beginning to see his strength firsthand. They're just now realizing that with Samson comes the full weight and authority of the king of Israel. That's who is demonstrating his authority. Samson has the Lord's authority to be the judge or the governor of the land. Today in chapter 15, our text, we're going to see that Samson's authority is exerted. We're going to see Samson's authority is rejected. And then we're going to see Samson's authority is confirmed. Let's look now at Samson's authority exerted. Let's read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 15. It says, "But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, 'I will go into my wife in her room.' But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, 'I really thought that you had hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please, let her be yours instead.' And Samson then said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.' Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and groves. And then the Philistines said, 'Who did this?' And they said, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion.' And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, 'Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit.' And he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom." Now, to understand what we just read there in chapter 15, we kind of have to look at chapter 14 again to kind of recapture some things that have happened. Chapter 14 opens with God encouraging, this is weird, the encouraging the natural desires of Samson to demand a wife from among the Philistines. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 4. It says, let's go to verse 3. "Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.' However," verse 4, "his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at the time of the Philistines were at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. God is at work in the desires of Samson. And Samson takes a wife who is coerced later in this chapter by her people to betray him. And this is the intimate betrayal that we're talking about in terms of the correlation between Judas and the wife here. Judas being one of the 12, one of the intimate ones with the Lord, knowing his goings and comings, is the one who betrays him. And here, Samson's wife betrays Samson. Chapter 14, she reveals intimate secrets that should have remained between she and her husband. He revealed secrets to her that she gave to her people. And Samson, in chapter 14, is understandably offended. And he leaves her. And he abandons her. And he goes to be in his father's house. That's where we see chapter 15 opening. It opens with some time having passed by. The tempers have cooled. He's no longer angry anymore. And Samson decides to return to his wife for reconciliation. He's doing the right thing. That's why he's bringing a goat. It's a peace offering. It's a way to ingratiate himself back into the family. There's just one problem. Samson's wife's dad, his father-in-law, has given his wife to his best man that was at his wedding, his companion, as it were. That is, the father has given Samson's best man here, and he's compounding the offense. You know, it was bad enough that my wife betrayed me. Now your whole family has betrayed me, and you've taken what was rightly mine, my wife, who I am bonded to, who I'm in covenant with, you've taken her and you've given her to this man who stood with me to marry her. That's the picture. And he gives to him an indecent proposal. He tells him, you know what? My younger daughter actually is prettier, and she's younger. Why don't you take her instead? And he thinks that that's going to cool the anger of him. The second offense is greater than the first offense that happened to Samson. I want you to notice something about Samson's reaction. He does not view this as a personal offense. Do you catch that? He's not viewing this as a personal offense and an occasion for personal retribution. Rather, this incident provokes righteous national response. He is responding as a judge in Israel. Samson takes a public stand. He's taking a public stand because he sees that they do not hold the high view of marriage that we do as Israelites. They discard this. They discard my wife, would give her to another person. This is a cultural, national problem that our oppressors are putting upon us. And he stands against this. Samson takes a public stand, acting as Israel's head, their governor, their warlord, if you will. He exerts his public authority. And who does he address there in verse 3? Does he address the father-in-law who's just told him this? No, he addresses them. It's the Philistines. He's speaking to them as a nation. Who does he strike in retaliation in verse 5? The Philistines. It's not just this family. It's not the family. In fact, they're not harmed by Samson. He takes national vengeance for a personal wrong. Now, this is certainly not a PETA-approved behavior that we're going to see here. What's he do? Everybody knows who PETA is? That's not... I don't even know what the real one is. I hear people eating tasty animals, and that's... not correct, I don't believe. He catches 30 foxes. How he does this, if this is a miracle that happens, if he's incredibly fast, that's quite possible. But it could have taken time. Any commentators think this is a calculated event. He takes the time to capture 300 foxes, and he goes to their different fields all around. This isn't just one field letting 300 go. This is a national event where he's going strategically. It's a terrorist act that's happening, coordinated events that are happening throughout the land. And what happens? The verses tell us grain fields are destroyed, vineyards are destroyed, groves are destroyed. All their agricultural in this area is wiped out. This is a huge financial setback for sure. He's not only strong, he's bold. And he's not just bold, he is cunning and he is clever to enact this. Now look again at their response. Look at verse 6. It says, then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Did you notice what they didn't do? They didn't attack Samson. They didn't go after the one who actually did this, even though they know he's the one who did this. See, the rumor of Samson has reached the Philistines. They know not to mess with him. They know that Samson is bad news for them. The Spirit of the Lord upon the life of Samson strikes fear in the heart of the Philistines. This is how Samson governs Israel. God's Spirit is upon him, and it keeps Israel's enemies away. It's the fear of Samson because of the power of God upon his life. And so they don't retaliate against Samson. They think that they're doing him a service. Well, we'll just kill this unfaithful wife and we'll destroy this immoral father-in-law. They think that they're helping him. Now again, notice in verse 7, Samson addresses the nation. He's speaking to them. What does he do in verse 8? It says, one of the best verses in all of Judges, I find. You know, there's some good ones like, you know, you've plowed with my heifer, you know, these types of that we've got to deal with. Who has this in the ESV? Because the NASB doesn't do a good job, or any other translation. What's it say? He strikes them hip and thigh. That is a colloquialism. We might say that a little bit differently today, but he basically kicks their tails. That's what they're saying in that verse. I love this verse. Samson, he attacks them, and by the Spirit of God and through his authority, he is crushing them. He doesn't have a weapon. He doesn't do anything. And if you want to picture our kung fu master, this might be why you might think this as he goes about doing this. Now, before we leave this point, I want us to recognize a pattern that I see in this text. And the pattern is God's Holy Spirit acts upon Samson, emboldening him to increase the knowledge and fear of the Lord in the land. Do you see the pattern? Yes, Samson points us to Christ. His whole life, it points us to Jesus. That is what we're supposed to see and do. But that pattern is precisely what we must see in our lives as those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Is that what you see? Christian, are you emboldened to increase the knowledge and fear of the Lord around you? Now listen, the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, and physically, tactilely, he has this ability and way to demonstrate God's authority. But you and I, we are indwelt by his Spirit and given his voice to speak and mediate his law. We are commanded to go. It is a command in Scripture that you be filled with the Spirit. Why? So that you would speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It is for admonition. It is for correction. It is for mediating God's knowledge, the knowledge of him, the fear of him. Just hold that thought. Let's look now at how Samson's authority is rejected verses 9 through 13. It says, "Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, and they spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' And they said, 'We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.' And they said to him, 'We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines.' And Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me.' And so they said to him, 'No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you.' Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock." And so here we see that Samson's authority has been exerted, and now Israel, through Israel, Samson's authority is rejected. The vengeance cycle that we see, it turns a corner as Samson's provocations towards the Philistines have now turned on Israel. Israel is now feeling the effects of what he is doing. The enemy invades Judah in verse 9, and their occupying force is so large that it extends to what will eventually be called Lehi. Lehi means jawbone, if you're looking for to understand what we're talking about here. This is written in after the fact. It wasn't called Lehi then, but for you to know where this happened, everybody knows where Lehi is. That's jawbone. As we'll see, that name is the name that is given to this place because this is where the great deliverance is secured by the hand of his servant, as it were. Samson is going to wield a donkey's jawbone in order to secure a great deliverance. The oppressing army, understandably, alarms the men of Judah. They're concerned. They wake up one morning and there are camps everywhere, all the way out as far as the eye can see. The Philistines have come into the land. This is the first time that they are seen as nationally culpable under Samson's authority. His actions are affecting them now. Their reaction is going to pick up on two repeating themes throughout the whole story of Samson. Now, Samson takes up four chapters in this book. He's the last of the judges that's mentioned in this particular book. And there are two great themes that always run through everything you hear about Samson. One is binding, and the other is betrayal. He is bound and betrayed multiple times in this passage. As a type of the deliverer to come, God is illustrating through Samson that the Messiah, Jesus, will also be bound and betrayed. And here, the binding and betrayal of Samson isn't carried out by close friends, is it? But rather, this is national again. Verse 11 says, 3,000 men of Judah go down to Samson. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the life of Samson, and that not only strikes fear in the heart of the Philistines, but it strikes fear in the heart of Israel. Now you would think that that an obvious clue to your future success would be the need to have 3,000 men to go subdue one guy. You would think that would be a clue as to how you might be able to defeat your enemies. If you've got one guy in your camp that it would require 3,000 men to subdue, maybe you have a clue as to what you should be doing. Surely a better response would be to unite behind the man God has clearly empowered to be your deliverer, right? We're not turning our judge over to you. Rather, we're going to strap on our swords and we're going to follow behind him in battle. That would be a faith-filled response, but that's not Israel. Israel is faithless at this time. They have no faith in God. They do not recognize right now that through the hand of Samson, their deliverer has come. They don't recognize him, and they reject his authority over them to lead them out of bondage. How do they view Samson's strength? In verse 11, it says, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock, Edom, and they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Israel sees his strength as the cause of their oppression rather than the catalyst for their release. They're missing it entirely. They bind their deliverer and they hand him over to their enemy. Now, mind you, they don't kill him. They're going to leave the dirty work for their enemy to do. They thought that the thought here is that they act, the thought that they're acting upon is that it is better for one man to die than for all of us to die. This is the heart of the gospel, my friends. That Jesus, the one Samson's life prefigures, is rejected, he is bound and betrayed by his own people, and he's handed over to occupying Rome, their Roman government, so that he would die and that they would be saved. That's the picture. That's the heart of the gospel. Friend, do you know that that's what Jesus is doing on the cross? Do you know that's what he's doing for us? The servant of God is securing the greater deliverance of his people from the eternal consequences of their sin. That's what's happening on the cross. Samson's story gives us an incomplete picture. It's not a true one-to-one picture, and that's okay. In Judges, we're seeing glimpses, we're seeing snippets, we're seeing just these little bits here and there. These are types and shadows of deliverance that is to come. It's not meant to be a clear picture. It's just meant to give us a visual illustration of the types and things that are going to occur when the Messiah, when the greater deliverer comes. God is raising up his man. He's enduing him with his Holy Spirit so that he can strike godly fear of his authority to lead Israel. But they reject his authority. And they bind their deliverer and they hand him over to their enemy. Let's look now finally at Samson's authority is confirmed. Verses 14 through 20. It says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. And then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have killed 1,000 men. When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramoth Lehi. And then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord, and he said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned, and he revived. Therefore, he named it En Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. And so he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Well, the Philistines are happy. They're excited. Samson arrives. He is bound. He is delivered over. And this is just for a moment, though. They don't fear him for this little time. This little bit of time, he's bound with ropes, and they don't have the fear of Samson and the fear of God because they think that those ropes are sufficient to hold back God's spirit. They think that these ropes are sufficient to hold back God, but all of that changes quickly, doesn't it? When the Spirit of God comes upon him, those two new ropes, they are like burned flax. Have you ever burned a piece of paper? You see it burnt and you can blow on it and it disintegrates. That's how these ropes react and respond to his strength. There is no bond that can restrain God. There is no bond that can keep his man who is empowered by his spirit from accomplishing his task. And here in this moment, that's exactly what happens. And the beating that we see in verse 8 is nothing in comparison to what we see now. He finds the jawbone of a freshly killed donkey and he wields it as a weapon to slaughter the gathering army. With the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heap, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. And he names the place Ramoth-Lehi, or the castaway jawbone, as it's called. The bone is a defilement. Did you know that? As a Nazirite, you can't pick up that bone. The bone is a defilement. It's an object of disgust to somebody who lives a consecrated life. But yet it's used here as a means of salvation to rescue them. This is to remind us once again that while he is a deliverer of Israel, he's not the deliverer of Israel. While he is used of God to deliver them, we know that he's not perfect. We know that he's not the one that we should look to. Touching the carcass violated his consecrated life. He is an imperfect Savior. You and I need much more to deliver us from the wrath of God. Samson's insufficient for us. We need the perfect Savior, Jesus, who is qualified to cancel out our sin and to apply his righteousness to us. My friends, where does he do this? And what is the means by which he secures our salvation? It's upon the accursed cross, an object of disgust, at a place called the skull, Golgotha. Again, imperfect, but just enough detail to make us wonder what God is trying to picture for us and show us. And after this great victory, Samson does what? He thirsts. He becomes thirsty. The deliverer is thirsty from the castaway jawbone, and he cries out to the Lord. He acknowledges what you and I have known this whole time. He acknowledges that the great deliverance from Israel by the hand of Samson is from the Lord. It's not from him. Though it's by his hand, but though it's by this instrument, it is by God. The Lord has ordained the means of salvation for his people from the bondage of the enemy. He's predetermined it. Before Samson was ever born, he has determined the plan of salvation, who he will save and how he will save them. And he confirms his favor towards Samson as a judge in Israel by splitting the hollow place so that water comes out. And he quenches the thirst of his servant and he revives his strength. The hollow place filling with water in Lehi is named the fountain of him that was calling. Samson's life is meant to point you to Christ Jesus. Do you see it? He is the confirmed servant of God to deliver his people from the enemy. Let me ask you this morning, are you in bondage? Are you in bondage to your sin? Because that's what sin does. The effects of sin are to separate you from the God who created you. You've offended God. And you are bound in your sin. You can do nothing but offend God. And condemnation is upon you, heap upon heap. and your condemnation will lead to eternal conscious torment in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is abounding in grace, has sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, to live a holy, perfect life, to be betrayed by his people, to die upon a cursed cross, dead and buried, but no bond can hold him. Death cannot hold him. It is like burned flax. And he bursts out of the grave. He breaks free from the tomb. And he is raised for our justification. And it's Jesus who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Do you believe the gospel that he preached? Have you been set free from the bondage of your sin? Have you been reconciled to the God who has made you? All of that is found in his servant, the great deliverer of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that we would all fall upon Christ today, to come in behind him, to follow his lead, to serve him, to strap on our sword, to follow our great deliverer into battle, to proclaim your law, to proclaim your gospel, to be recipients of such a great deliverance and to be a proclaimer of that great deliverance. Lord, empower us by your Spirit as a church. Regenerate our hearts. Indwell us. Fill us, that we might proclaim your law in this land. In Jesus' name, amen.